Matthew chapter 7. Let's pick up where the text we covered last week, going into the verses that we'll be looking at today, verses 24 through 27. So I want you to follow as I read, starting in verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And then our text for today: "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Let's pray. Lord, we now look to you to give us understanding as we look at your word. Lord, I need your help to clearly communicate this passage, and the hearers need your help to properly hear it and understand it and obey it. So we ask that you would now do that through your Spirit. We pray this in his name. Amen. We've now reached the concluding point in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As you recall, I'm going to just do a brief review. All sermons should have at their main one communicable point or two or three. But there's usually one general thrust. When we were in Bible school learning to preach, you're taught to have a propositional statement. I'm not very good at that. I don't know if I'll have a propositional statement for it. So I've failed already. So if you're taking notes in homiletics, don't follow what I do. But there is usually one point that we're trying to communicate. And Jesus has done that through his sermon. It served really two main purposes. First, to destroy any and all hopes of self-righteousness, right? We remember that. He's tearing down. If you think that your righteousness is attained through keeping the law, you're wrong. And he's also communicated and instructed to us what life looks like under the rule of King Jesus. If you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, this is what life looks like. And it's important to remember that each time that we come back to this text, because in one way or another, the text we're looking at fits into that general theme. Now, there's also an even more immediate context that I want us to note, and that's the verses that we read prior to that. And in these passages, there's a key theme that ties all of these things together. And that's this: the people Jesus is speaking about and to think they are in the kingdom of God, but they are not. They're self-deceived. Here's how we see this. These people, they think the path they are on is the way to life. Yet, for many of them, they're traveling the broad, easy path. But they think they're on the right one. Some of them are, he describes as false prophets or as fruit trees. They're green, in a sense, but yet there's no fruit being born on their leaves. Even some of them, they do works in the name of the Lord. Yet, on the day of judgment, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven, even though they declare, "Lord, Lord, have you not seen what we've done in your name?" All of these people think they are in the kingdom of God, but they are not. They are self-deceived. And with these illustrations, and really throughout the sermon, Jesus is warning us of the very real danger of self-deception. This passage serves as a warning, a wake-up call to those who have deceived themselves that they are in the kingdom. But these passages also have another purpose. They serve as an encouragement to those who truly are in the kingdom. Those who are in the kingdom of God hear what Jesus is saying, and they don't see these things simply as a list of rules to follow, but they're first concerned about the characteristics that mark citizens of the kingdom. Things like we saw in the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, not proud of spirit. Mourning over sin. Meekness, gentleness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Those are all things that mark citizens of the kingdom of God. Mercy, purity of heart, peaceableness, and even a righteous life that would lead others to persecute you. As Jesus said, for so they persecuted the prophets. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they had no interest in these qualities, first and foremost. Rather, they were interested in law-keeping, right? And at that, they were interested in making the law fit their understanding of how the, of righteousness, right? Remember, they would take the law and then they'd make a whole bunch of rules so that they could keep it. It's very narrow. They missed the law, the spirit of the law, and obeyed only the letter. So that's kind of where we're at and how this passage fits in the context. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. I want us to make some observations about this text before we jump into the teaching of it. First of all, notice there's two characters. These are very simple things, but really, whenever we come to a text, we want to observe what's in the text. First of all, notice there's two characters. There's a wise man and a foolish man. Now, as we notice, these men are, from a quick cursory glance, pretty much the same, right? Notice this thing. They're doing the same thing. They're both building a house. They're building a house. Also, we see in the same location, they're neighbors, right? So the place where they're building is the same. The ground on which they're building their homes is the same. And then think about this. They're probably building their homes maybe for similar reasons. Think about in our own lives. Why do we build a house? Well, we build it for comfort, safety, shelter from the storm, from marauding hordes of bandits, to protect ourselves. Sometimes if we're building wrongly, we're doing so to make a name for ourselves, to show our wealth or our prestige. Look at me, look at my house, better than yours. But both men are doing the same thing, and that's building a house. If you go and read Luke's account of this passage, you'll see that both men called Jesus their Lord. Luke attaches this phrase, Lord, Lord, to this account. He says, Jesus is saying in Luke's account, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. So both men think that are calling Jesus the Lord. And then notice this as well. Both men face the same storms. Okay. Jesus says for both of them, the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on their houses. The rain falls the same amount, the winds blow at the same speeds, and the floods descend upon both men equally. And Jesus is, of course, speaking here. He's making there's a spiritual analogy in this. And we can interpret these, and I think it's helpful to understand what he's meaning by these things. Spiritual storms that come upon us are things like loss, grief, pain, disappointment, heartache, and trials. The flood of the world, the flesh, and the devil coming against us. The gusts of temptation and the winds of doubt and anxiety that threaten to blow us down. All people feel these things, believer and unbeliever alike. All people will experience grief and loss, disappointment, and pain. And then notice this final similarity. Both men hear what Jesus is saying, but the distinction is that they don't hear in the same way. So from this, there's a couple of assumptions I think that we can make. And this, again, is true of all people. Both men want basically the same thing in life. Both men are, and this is pictured for us in building a house. Secondly, both men think they're wise. Both men think that the way in which they're building their house is the best way to build a house. Both men think they're wise because they've heard, and they've taken what they've heard and interpreted it into a certain set of actions. actions. And so they think they're wise based on what they heard and what they've done. And then notice both men think they're followers of Jesus. And finally, both think the foundations upon which they build will sustain what they're building. If you think about that, nobody ever builds a house in practical terms thinking that it's not going to stand. When I was a claims adjuster, I saw a lot of sketchy construction. But nobody ever told me, yeah, like I knew that wasn't going to stand. Nobody ever told me that. They think that how they did it, even if it was poor materials and not following code and all of those different things, they thought it would stand. So this leaves us with two statements that I want us to consider. First of all, there's a necessity to hear and do. And then secondly, there's a danger of hearing without doing. So let's consider this first statement first. The necessity to hear and do. Jesus tells his hearers that a wise man is one who not only hears, but also does all that Jesus has said. And he puts this, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine. Notice that in verse 24. So in the immediate context, of course, he's speaking immediately of his sermon, which he's now finishing up. But a wise person will hear and obey what Jesus has said in the Beatitudes about what characterizes citizens of the kingdom of God. He will see his anger as murder. He will see his lust as adultery. He will see that he is called to be perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect. He will see the futility of storing up treasure. He sees that his heavenly Father is a good Father who provides all that he needs and that anxiety never adds anything to it. And ultimately, this person will be completely and utterly humbled, see themselves as totally inadequate and dependent wholly upon God's mercy and grace. Of course, Jesus' sermon, his words when he says, everyone who hears these words of mine, it's not limited just to his sermon here. All of God's word is given to us, not only to hear, but to obey. Turn, familiar passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Most of you could probably quote this. Paul writing to Timothy in verse 16, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. Profitable. All of God, there's profit, there's value, there's worth in every word that God has given to us in his word. It's profitable. And then he gives us some reasons why it's profitable. For teaching. That is, it tells us what to do. Jesus' sermon gives us teaching. It tells us what to do. It also, Paul says, is for reproof. That is, it convicts us when we've done something wrong. Have you ever read the Word of God and been convicted? It's for correction. That is, that it convicts us, but then it sets us right. This is how we are to walk. It's for training in righteousness. That is, it's instruction given through warnings, examples, kindnesses, promises. All this for the ultimate purpose that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What Jesus is telling us is that the man he describes here who is like a wise man back in chapter 7, the man who builds his house on the solid foundation, on the rock, is a man who has been equipped. He's heard the word of God. He's received its teaching. He's been reproved by it. He has the right tools. He has the proper knowledge of building. He knows what it takes to build a house that will last the storms. So there's something that I think we need to, and this is really, I think, the one of the main points of this passage. There's something about this wise man who hears and does all that Jesus has said, and it's this. He hears with ears of faith that motivate him to do in faith exactly what he has heard. This wise man hears with ears of faith that motivate him to do in faith exactly what he has heard. And what we see is this man, this wise man who builds his house on the rock, his doing is a response to his proper hearing. Well, what's proper hearing, you say? Well, it's hearing with faith. It's not simply hearing something and taking bits and pieces. It's not something going in one ear and out the other. Rather, it's hearing and believing what it has heard, every word of it, to be true. We, especially when we come to the Word of God, we hear Jesus' commands in the Sermon on the Mount, and we believe those things are true. and we obey them. We seek to obey them. That's what it means to walk in faith, to hear and to obey. There's faith. Galatians chapter 3, Paul asked the Galatians this rhetorical question. Let me ask you only this, he says. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, the answer is quite clear, and that's Paul's point. You didn't receive the Spirit by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. The Holy Spirit indwells those who, by faith, believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing in Him, have life in His name. The Spirit didn't indwell the Galatians or us through works of the law. And then he goes on to illustrate his point with Abraham. Verses 5 and 6, he says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul's point with Abraham and how it connects to what Jesus is saying here is that Abraham heard what God had said, his covenant promise that he gave to him when he appeared to him all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham believed what God had said, even though it seemed impossible. Think about the Lord appearing and saying to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation." But Lord, my wife and I are barren. We can't have children. But he believed God, even though it seemed impossible and too good to be true. And the Bible tells us that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. Paul also tells us, in Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So Jesus is telling us that a wise man who builds his house upon the rock is a man who hears and believes what he has heard and then does what he has been told because he has believed what he has heard. Abraham also illustrates this for us. If you remember the account of him and sacrificing Isaac, the Lord fulfilled his promise, did he not, in giving Abraham a son? And then the Lord comes to him and says, "Abraham, I want you to offer your son Isaac, your only son." Again, "Lord, why would you have me do this? You promised me this thing. Now you fulfilled it and you want me to offer my son?" But again, Abraham obeyed. He still heard what the Lord said. He believed what the Lord said. He believed that God would be faithful to the promise he had made. And he started on the act and the Lord stopped him. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that even God could raise Isaac from the dead. That's hearing, proper hearing, that believes what God has said. Proper hearing is hearing with faith. In James chapter 2, James is addressing the same thing in a sense, but from another side. In James's context, there were people that were saying, "I have faith. Oh, look at me. I've got great faith." Or they might have been saying, like Jesus is talking about, "Lord, Lord, look at me. I've done all these things in your name." And James's argument is, yeah, but there's no evidence. The works do not accompany your faith. So he says, he asks this rhetorical question, James chapter 2, verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Simply the saying, "I have faith," can that save him? And James's answer is clear. Jesus's answer is clear. James continues in verses 20 through 22, and he says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person?" And here he's addressing the person saying, "I have faith. Lord, Lord, look at all the things I've done in your name." He says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." James's point is that where there's no evidence of faith seen in obedience to God, there's really no true faith. Even the Apostle Paul is concurs with this statement in Romans chapter 1. He says, "I've been given grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith," or the obedience that comes from faith among the nations. So a wise man is one who builds his house on a solid foundation. He hears, and he does this because he hears and then acts on that hearing because he has believed what he has heard. He believes what he has heard. For the wise man, there's an assurance that comes. Jesus says, "That house founded on the rock, when the rain fell, the flood came, the wind blew, it beat on that house, but it did not fall." So for the Christian, for this wise man, there's an assurance that when the storms come, like we read about in Peter earlier, we sang about in It Is Well and Jesus Is Better, storms come, they will not drown him. The floods of fear and difficulty when our bodies break and are ill, they don't drown us. The floods of grief and pain, the loss of a spouse or a child or a parent, those things don't have to undo us. The torrential rain of financial hardship, bills that pour in, things that break that need fixed, rising monthly bills, the loss of a job, the difficulty of making ends meet each month, those things don't have to destroy us. They don't have to ruin us. Because our hope is set on something greater. Paul writes in Romans 8, this is true. When we're resting on the rock of Jesus Christ, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Augustus Toplady, who wrote the hymn Rock of Ages, wrote a bunch of other really good hymns that we don't sing enough. But he wrote the hymn, Immovable Our Hope Remains. Listen to these words. There's a couple of verses I think that will really stand out. He writes, Immovable our hope remains. Within the veil our anchor lies. Jesus, who washed us from our sins, shall bear us safely to the skies. Strong in his strength, we boldly say, for us Emmanuel shed his blood. Who then shall tear our shield away or part us from the love of God? Get these. Can tribulation or distress, or persecution's fiery sword? Can Satan rob us of our peace or prove too mighty for the Lord? Founded on Christ, secure we stand, sealed with the Spirit's inward seal. We soon shall gain the promised land, triumphant o'er the powers of hell. The winds may roar, the floods beset, and rain impetuous descend, yet he will not his own forget, but love and save them to the end. Those who hear with ears of faith, hear what Jesus has said, they act upon that, and they can be assured that when the rain comes, the flood comes, they will not be destroyed. So there's a necessity. There's a necessity to hear and do. And then if there's a necessity to hear and do, then we understand there's certainly a danger if we fail to hear and fail to do. So let's look at that, this second statement. The danger of hearing without doing. And Jesus now describes for us a fool. This man has selective hearing. He hears, but the evidence that his hearing is selective is that he does not do exactly what he has heard. This kind of man, he hears the things he wants to hear, and he acts upon the things he wants to, but he misses the most crucial details. Have you ever done that in your life? Like all of us probably have. Selective hearing and have done that. We hear the things we want to do and don't hear the things we don't want to hear. Perhaps, maybe with this man, in Jesus' illustration, he heard that he needs to build a house because there's storms that are coming. So he needs shelter from the storms, or there's heat from the sun. Oh, well, okay, I'll build a house. So he gets right about it. He foolishly and hastily begins work, but he misses the most crucial part of building the house. This man Jesus is describing for us, he thinks of himself as a follower of Jesus. He says the right thing about Jesus, but when it comes to actually obeying, he doesn't really like that. He likes certain things about what Jesus has said, but he misses the most important and crucial parts. Again, this is a universal statement. All people want blessing in their life, do they not? Nobody is not wanting blessing. The foolish man that Jesus describes here, the people walking the broad path earlier in the chapter, the false prophets, the fruitless trees, the people who prophesy in the name of Jesus and cast demons and do mighty works, all those things, they all think that they will receive blessing for the things that they're doing. But Jesus says this in Luke 11, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Paul also tells us that it's not the hearers of the law who will be the righteous ones, the blessed ones before God, but rather it's the doer of the law who will be justified. John writes this in 1 John chapter 3, little children, let no one deceive you. Or you could also add, couldn't really add because we don't add, but we can understand it in this way. Do not be self-deceived. Then he adds this phrase, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. We want to be the people that John speaks of. We don't want to be deceived. We want to practice righteousness as Jesus is righteous. That's the desire of a Christian. And you practice righteousness when you believe what God has said and obey. The practicing of righteousness that John talks about in 1 John 3 is born from faith. I've heard what God has said. I believe it and I do it. It's that simple and that difficult. The deception John speaks of is that the practice of righteousness is of little importance as long as you've got the words right. The people that Jesus said will say on that day, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, think that they've been deceived. They think because they've done these things and said the right words, they will enter the kingdom of God. There's a deception within broader Christianity that the practice of righteousness, there's a deception that there's no urgency for holiness, for godliness. There's no urgency to obey what Jesus has said. I can hear these words, but I've got time for that later. I don't need to obey it now. That's a fool. The deception is that, especially I think in our American context, is that you can have Jesus, you can have all the trappings of Christianity, and you can have everything else in this life. You can pursue and prioritize pleasure, wealth, fun, and you can practically live a life that says, it's all good because I've said the right things. I've said, Lord, Lord, I have faith. The deception is that because you're building a house and because we go to church fairly faithfully and because we're pursuing the blessing of the Lord and because everything in our lives is going fairly well and our life isn't as bad as the other guy, then we're okay. The danger of hearing wrongly and therefore doing wrongly means that what we do will be destroyed. That's Jesus's point. If you don't hear with ears of faith and respond with the right action, you haven't heard properly, the danger is it's going to be destroyed. The path you're walking on will be revealed. Your sheep's clothing will be taken off. Your tree will be cut down and your house will be wrecked. The ruin of it will be great. Now in this, though, even think about this. There's hope here. This is a warning. There's good news. You can check your foundation before it's all destroyed. That's what Jesus wants us to do. You can look at your life. You can examine what you're building and what you're building upon. If you're buying a home, when we lived in South Dakota, I remember distinctly two houses. One house that we looked at, the foundation was bad, and you could tell the moment you walked into the house because the whole thing did this on two floors. That's a problem. There's a foundational problem. And then we were in another house that didn't happen because the foundation was good, right? You can check right from the beginning. And you think about this with the foolish man. He gives us a hint right from the beginning that he's a fool, does he not? There's an immediate difference in the construction site of the wise man and the fool. The fool jumps right to framing or laying brick. The wise man, what does he do? He takes time to dig and dig and dig. There's a hole in the ground before there's a building that ever goes up. The fool's house is going to go up much more quickly because he's not labored to start properly. The person who thinks they're a believer, when in fact they are not, they're self-deceived. The scribes and the Pharisees, as Jesus is addressing, when they face the storms of this life and the final storm of judgment, they will be in total ruin. There's also, I think, a warning here to those of us who are content in our spiritual state, who are content with where we're at. These are believers, but they're Corinthian Christians. Paul wrote this to them in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Those who think they're good enough, like, I don't need to really pursue. I've heard enough of what Jesus has said and I believe the important parts. The rest doesn't really matter. They're infants in Christ. And again, when storms come, they will experience loss. Their building will be damaged. They will experience discipline and pain. I want you to turn with me as we close to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter tells us how we can be assured that what we're building will never fall. And we want to hear that. We need to hear that. Listen, starting in verse 3, Peter writes this. He says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellency. I want you to notice two things. First of all, God has granted to us salvation full and free. This comes to us by faith. This is the stable foundation. This is the sure starting place for us. He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then secondly, notice this. He's called us to His own glory and excellence. He has called us to be perfect as He is perfect. Remember what Jesus said? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we've been called to His own glory and excellency. And then he continues, verse 4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So understand this. In this calling, God has called us to Himself. We have received precious and great promises. And namely, those are that we become partakers of the divine nature. And then secondly, notice what else he says. We have escaped. We've been delivered from the corruption that leads to eternal damnation. We don't have to be like the foolish man whose house is destroyed. Or those whose faith is in Christ, they won't be like the foolish man. Their house will not be destroyed. So because of all of this, Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So Peter says, because of who you are, as a partaker of the divine nature, you are to look and live differently. Notice the qualities that he describes here for us. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. We see all of these things in the Sermon on the Mount. All these things we are to be working at, exerting effort to supplement our faith with. And then notice this promise now in the last verses. Verse says this, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, you will never fall. Peter's saying, if these qualities are yours, you've built on a firm foundation. If these qualities are yours, you will not be ineffective and unfruitful. We don't want to be ineffective and unfruitful. We don't want sin to hamper our effectiveness. And then he says, if these qualities are yours, you will never fall when trouble comes. For you've heard with the ears of faith. You've believed what God has said, and you've obeyed. We're going to come to the Lord's Supper. And in this symbolic meal, we remember what Jesus has done. We proclaim His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We're instructed to do that until the Lord comes again. As Christians, we don't see these things just as historical facts, but we see them as the very foundation of our lives. Jesus' blood was poured out for the forgiveness of my sins, every single one of them. Every wrong foundation I've built upon, every time I've built or done things in my life for my own glory and praise, every time I've disobeyed God, I've not believed what He said and decided to pursue my own desires, disobey Jesus, Jesus died for each and every one of those sins. Jesus also was raised from the dead. We remember that in the Lord's Supper as well. And through faith in Him, I've been raised to walk in newness of life. So as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we're reminded that by faith, I now have the Spirit of God indwelling me, empowering me, giving me new desires and motivations for life. And I can now see things as they truly are. I can see when I'm building on the wrong foundation. I can see when I'm pursuing the wrong things. So So before we go to the Lord's table, I want to just give us a moment, a few moments in silence, and reflect upon what we have heard here. So I want you now just ask the Lord to search your heart. Ask the Lord to help you hear with ears of faith, and ask Him to reveal your self-deception and turn to Him in faith. So let's do that now, and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, we are so very thankful for Your Word. We are so very thankful that it reveals things as they truly are, that it is a sword that cuts us. Lord, we're thankful that there is hope, there is good news, that we can turn from our foolishness, from our lack of hearing You and doing and obeying as You said, and we can follow You. Lord, show us our sinfulness. Show us our need for You. We're so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful for His righteousness in the place of ours, because we are not righteous and we need You. So help these words to ring true to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.